for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to know your Son, to worship you, to see bright sunshine on snowy days. But mostly, Lord, to be reconciled, to have the chance to be reconciled to you through your Son. Regardless, Father, of where each of us stands in this moment, where our minds have been, how we're feeling, how we're getting through the day, Lord, I pray that you give us the strength to focus in this next time, to think clearly about what you've said in your word. And God, I pray that you use your Spirit in our lives to challenge our thinking, to challenge our actions, to challenge our understanding of you, so that you would receive more and more glory in our lives, and that our lives would continue to reflect your Son to those around us more and more. And it's in your amazing, awesome, holy name we pray. Amen. So it feels a long time since I've stood here. I've missed it. It probably doesn't feel as long to you as it does to me. 3 weeks ago, we had our baptism service, which was a fantastic opportunity to recognize what God had done in lives. The next day, my family and I went down to Hidden Acres to get some time together because we hadn't had much for a while. So we went down there. We came back, spent about a day, 36 hours in Algona, and then I left to go to Indiana for that counseling training seminar I went to. Got back from that, took my daughter to the daddy-daughter dance, and immediately wound up sick for 4 days. So dads, if any of you were there and you and or your daughter are sick, I apologize. It was not intended. Went to bed Saturday night, woke up, and got out of bed Tuesday afternoon. Pretended like I was doing better, and every time I pretended like I was doing better, my body reminded me that I wasn't. Until about Friday when I actually started to feel better, and now here we are. Feels to me 2 months since I've been here feeling normal, getting ready to preach, which is one of my favorite things to do in the world. Though it's only been a couple weeks, 2 Sundays for what it would feel like being anybody but me. In those 2 weeks, I got a lot of chance to think about Jesus. And I realized something. Jesus is my hero. No, really. He's my hero. Because we can ask ourselves the question, right? And you've probably been asked this. Maybe even you wore a bracelet. What would Jesus do? And I was reminded in these last couple weeks to the next time somebody asks me, what would Jesus do? Remind them that flipping tables and chasing people with a whip is not outside the realm of possibility. He's my hero. I mean, when was the last time you saw somebody in a church setting flipping tables and chasing people away? So I started looking at what Jesus had done. What other things had he gotten himself into? How did he interact with life? And I came across one that actually caused me to not like Jesus as my hero so much. Okay, that's facetious. It did nothing to impact how I saw him as my hero. But if I'm going to emulate him, if I'm going to copy him, if I'm going to be like him, then as I see him interact with different things, I'm forced to wrestle with how I should interact with them. Before we even get into the topic, I want to give a disclaimer. It's not really a disclaimer. I want you to know that I understand two things. Thing one, some of you will, at the very core of who you are, disagree with me. You'll disagree with what I'm about to say. You'll disagree with how I'm about to say it. And that's okay, as long as your disagreement comes from a different understanding of Scripture as opposed to simply having an opinion that's different than what I will present. Second, I fail miserably at this. Please do not think that my life somehow is different and doesn't wrestle with the same topic. Please also don't think that when you see in my life my own failing in this area, that it somehow negates what the Scripture says. Because what the Scripture says is still true regardless of my ability or inability to follow it. So what did Jesus do that has caused so much angst, so much wrestle in my spirit? What did he do that has caused that? He had a different set of priorities. He had a different set of priorities that caused him to do different things than the way I work. And when he has a set of priorities that functions in type A, and I don't naturally function in that type, then the wrestling is that I need to be different. But the truth is, sometimes I don't want to be different. I don't always want what's over here. I don't want what he's done. I don't want what he does. I don't want to follow and emulate and copy and be like him. Which at that point, I now have to wrestle with the question, do I really see him as my hero? Or do I only see him as my hero when it's convenient? And a hero of convenience is not really a hero at all. So I've had a lot of wrestling going on in me as I've laid in bed, unable to do anything. And see, what Jesus did was sometimes he did nothing. That is hard for me. I don't like doing nothing. Now, that's not actually true. Jesus didn't actually do nothing. It's not like he sat and played video games for a day straight. What did he do, though, that causes this idea of thinking? In order to get to there, we have to back up before Jesus was physically here on this earth and say, what did God expect? What did he expect of his people? Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 31 give us the answer to that. You may know what's in Exodus chapter 20. It's called the Ten Commandments. You may know what's in chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. It says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There was this thing called the Sabbath. There was this institution that God made in his creation of the world that he designed for us rest. The Sabbath is not necessarily a well-understood construct, because frequently we do exactly what the Pharisees did when we try to instill some sense of Sabbath to our lives. See, the Pharisees had this passage. They had Exodus chapter 31, which is basically going to say the exact same thing. And what they did with that is they said, in order to follow that, we must set up some guidelines. Guidelines are good. Parameters within which you work are good. Until those parameters become the thing where you say, now if I can just stay within these parameters, all is good. And then you launch into problems. Then you launch into a scenario wherein you cannot win. Because your guidelines, your parameters, your rules have become your God. And that's where I fail. I can put rules and regulations in place. I can follow them. And in following them, I fail. Mainly because I misunderstand what the Sabbath is really intended to be. We're going to fast forward to a statement from Jesus. And this is a statement that, coupled with this passage we just read, becomes our get-out-of-jail-free card. Meaning, it becomes our frequently used, I don't have to follow the scriptures card. And here's what it says. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Now, there's a whole story that had gone on before this about Jesus' disciples picking grain from a field. They walked through a wheat field, they stuck their hands out, and they just picked grain as they walked by, and they ate the grain because they were hungry. The Pharisees got angry because this was outside their parameters, their regulations, their guidelines for what was acceptable on the Sabbath. Not outside God's, simply outside theirs. You get down to verse 27, and Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And boom, just like that, we have a I don't have to follow the Sabbath verse. Because we weren't made for the Sabbath was made for us. Therefore, if I don't want to follow it, I don't have to. As followers of Christ, we usually do one of two things. We either set up regulations, parameters, rules within which we simply say, if I can follow the rules, God is happy, which is not true. Or we say, see, Jesus told me I didn't have to follow the rules, which is equally wrong. So how do we deal with the Sabbath? What are we to do or not do on the Sabbath? If I were to lay out all the things that you should do or not do on the Sabbath, you know what we would do in that moment? Create parameters and regulations within which we would tell ourselves, if we simply don't do the things that Brock said or do the things that Brock said, then we're good, which is wrong. So I'm not going to give you a set of parameters. I don't want to tell you what it is you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. But there are some guides that we could use to filter through our own minds what's acceptable and what's not. There's also problems. The simple parameters are this. My best understanding of Scripture and what it means for this Sabbath rest mentality is that you don't do anything that you're required to do. On your Sabbath rest, Sunday morning for the most of us, you don't do anything that you are required to do. Work-wise, life-wise. This doesn't mean that you have some sort of, I don't need to love God with my entire heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's not what it means. But it means you're not required to do anything that your regular life and job would require you to do. That's my best understanding. Why would God give us that? Why would he have given people this guide within which to work? Because the truth of the matter is this. When we get so caught up in life that we work 7 days a week, or we're busy and doing 7 days a week, what we end up doing is forgetting about God. And if Jesus was right, if God was right in speaking to Moses, that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your entire heart, soul, strength, and mind, with everything that is in you, then forgetting about him because you're so busy with life is an absolute fail. We do that, though. And the funny thing is, we do that at times, and then we wonder why things just don't seem right. We wonder why we're broken down. We wonder why we're exhausted. We wonder why our relationships with our family aren't what they should be. And infrequently, we actually look at our hearts and say, oh, I've given myself to something else. There's intended to be a time in life, a day of the week, wherein you don't do all of the rest of it. What causes us to live that way? What causes us to live? What causes me? What causes you? What causes us as a group to live in such a way that we set aside this entire rest thought? We set aside this Sabbath mentality and we say, no, I gotta go, I gotta go, I gotta go, I gotta do more, I have to do more. I think it's a wrong set of priorities. Remember how I said Jesus has a different set of priorities than I do? And it's his having that set of priorities that go before everything else that make it so that he could live in this sort of way. Jesus may be the most famous person ever. In fact, I think he is. But he didn't go through life trying to be famous. Let's take a look, and we're going to see a glimpse into his priority structure in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says this. But he being Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. That sounds sort of innocuous. Just sort of Jesus went and prayed. He's probably gone 8 or 10 minutes. I mean, that's how long I pray, right? He's gone 8 or 10 minutes, and then he's done, and he's back, and he's ready to go at it. He's ready to do these things. But that is not at all what is meant there. It doesn't even mean that Jesus went away for extended periods of time, once, maybe twice in this time of his ministry, to pray. This idea of withdrawing is almost constant. This idea of Jesus withdrawing from the people to go spend time praying is regular. Other translations will say he frequently withdrew. So here you've got Jesus on mission for God, doing exactly what God had called him to do, going away from this mission, which is much more important than anything any of us do. Just keep that in mind, myself included. He was accomplishing the greatest mission in the history of the world, and he would frequently withdraw from his working toward that mission, if you want to put it that way, and go pray in desolate places. Jesus would walk away from the ministry that he was doing in order to pray. It's easy for us to think that maybe this was a few minutes long, sort of the way that most of us pray. Frequently we spend, almost every week, we spend 10 minutes praying before the service. I've never asked anybody, but I would imagine when people are praying, if they pray for 2 minutes out loud, they think they've prayed a long time. It feels like it. And it's not an indictment of anybody. It's not an unhappiness on my part. The reality is our culture, our mindset has programmed us to think 2 minutes worth of praying is a lot of time, because we're so easily distracted toward other things. Let's set that aside for a moment. If you've gone by yourself and prayed for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, feels like you've prayed hours on end frequently. Jesus, on the other hand, seems to pray for hours on end at times. Mark chapter 1 has an incredible story of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. Okay? Now he's going to tell people frequently through this book that he does not want people to know who he is. So to keep his miracles quiet. Now in this one, Mark chapter 1, Jesus is going to heal Peter's mother-in-law. Now, he left the synagogue, he sat down in their house, and she was sick. So he heals her. Okay, that's the back story. People hear about it, and they all start showing up, right? I mean, that's what I would do. I was sick this last week, and if I knew Jesus was in town and going to be able to heal me, I would show up to wherever he was and ask to be healed. That's how we function. If nothing else, I would have asked my wife to go and ask him to heal me for me if I couldn't get there. So Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. She makes dinner, and now all through the night, people are lining up outside the door to be healed. Now, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, just imagine you're in the story. Does this sound like somebody who woke up, found that Jesus wasn't there, walked out the back door, and found Jesus? Doesn't sound like that at all. It sounds like somebody who woke up, walked out the back door, thought they'd find Jesus, didn't find Jesus. So they took their phone out and they GPSed where Jesus was and they searched around town until they found him. Obviously, they didn't have phones or GPS. But they searched around until they finally found him. He was probably out in somebody's grove somewhere in a desolate place, meaning nobody was there. And he was praying. I'm guessing you don't find someone in a desolate place immediately. He's probably spent a long time looking for him. That's the indication that Mark gives us, that they spent a long time looking for Jesus, who was gone off somewhere in a desolate place to pray. Why? Because he needed the rest and the prayer and the time with God, which is what the Sabbath is intended to be. And then, just imagine what happens when they find him. Here's Jesus, who's working toward this end of a mission of making God's redemption known to everyone. Okay? And they find him, and everyone is looking for him so they can see more miracles and they could learn to trust in this Jesus. And Peter says to Jesus, "Man, they're all looking for you. We got to go back to these people." And Jesus says, "No, let's go somewhere else so that nobody knows where we are." How would he say that? How could he possibly say that? He could say that because his set of priorities was different than mine. See, my set of priorities, at the very core of it, there's a component of my life where I want people to know who I am. I want people to hear what I have to say. I want all of these things for me that life offers. And then, when I see that maybe I could get it, I try to reach out and grab it. I don't know what that is for you. I know what it is for me. And those are the very things, whatever it is that I'm trying to acquire for myself, those are the things that I need to set aside if I'm going to actually have a Sabbath rest. Because I need to stop driving toward the things that I'm trying to get for myself if I'm going to legitimately and honestly portray God as the most important thing to me. So what causes this? What things drive us as people toward this life that does not have time for rest? Our kids do. Our jobs do. Our hobbies do. Our personal ambitions do. And if we would take hold of all of those things, we would find our lives to be different. At this counseling conference, they used a set of letters. They call it the TPT principle. And what the TPT principle was simply this. Talking about husbands and wives, it said frequently, we won't get to the end just yet. The TPT principle stands for this, temporary, permanent, temporary. And if you think through the course of your life, you've got three sets of relationships, the closest ones you'll ever have, two of which are temporary and one of which is permanent. And their comment is that frequently, all too frequently, we sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the temporary. Now, in my life, I was born into a family. I was born into a family where we lived in southern Minnesota out on a farm, and I loved it. And for 18 and a half years, I lived with this family who provided everything I needed, more than I needed. That was my parents. Now, how long have I lived with my parents? Maybe a better question is, how long have I not lived with my parents? Ever since my wife and I got married, we haven't lived with my parents, and that's 15 years this year. So at least 15 out of my 35 years, I've not lived with my parents. They've not been in charge of me. They've not been the ones looking out for me. They've not been the role that they were immediately. Because the role that they had in my life, the role that I have with them, was temporary. They only had me for 18 years. After that, I was going to move on at some point. I was going to marry a wonderful woman. We were going to be our own life. My wife and I have four wonderful kids. And just like my life with my parents was temporary because I moved away, so I hope that one day they'll move away. Right now, it doesn't look too bad, actually. Soon it will happen. Eventually it will happen where they go away and they start their own life. They marry their own spouse. They have all the things and they do all the things that adults would do on their own. But my relationship with my wife is intended to be permanent. Now, an even more real permanent relationship is mine with Christ. And so before we get there, realize that's the actual permanent relationship. But for the duration of my life on this earth, I've started a permanent relationship with my wife. But it is very easy for me to sacrifice that permanent relationship for the sake of the temporary relationship with my kids. And to put them ahead of her, which is never supposed to happen. We've seen this with little kids in the activities that we're part of. There are enough activities for 10, 8, and 6-year-olds that we could be busy all the time, and sometimes we are, and it's bad. Allison and I look at each other, and we're like, who are you? We haven't talked in weeks. That is wrong. And I confess my own sin in that, because I've been caught up in the what can I give my kids mindset. Instead of the what has God called me as a priority to. And it's her. Above and beyond everything my kids will ever be. She is the permanent relationship. Now step beyond that. Frequently we take this relationship with God, which is intended to be our actual, true, real, permanent relationship, and we sacrifice it on the altar of the temporary. And we say, God will understand. I don't actually need to take time off. I don't actually need to prioritize him. He will understand because he loves me. And you're right, he does. And you're right, he will, except he won't. He will not understand it. He will give you grace in it. He will give you mercy for it. He will give you forgiveness in the midst of it. He will have given you all of the forgiveness that you need at the cross. But he's not going to say, oh yeah, I guess that's okay. And here's where the rubber meets the road and it gets really, really hard. I am not saying you need to create a guideline of what can be done and not done between Saturday at midnight and Sunday at midnight. That is not what I'm saying. But you need to figure out, and I need to figure out, and we need to figure out what we can do to prioritize Christ one day a week specifically, so that the prioritization that is Him can be seen and felt all week long. Seminary was an incredibly hard time for us. Actually, it might have been an incredibly easy time for us, but there were a lot of parts of it that were really hard, though it may have been the easiest time we'll ever have in our lives. The hard part was we were trying to do more in life than we had time to do in life. I had about 8.5 days worth of stuff to do every week. I'm not kidding. Something in the 8.5 days worth of stuff to do for the entire last year of seminary. I was taking 16 credits because we wanted to get done. I had a 25-hour a week job on top of that. Plus, I had Isaiah, which allowed for no work to be done for about 25 hours a week as Allison was working. So most days, 6 days out of seven, I would stay up till between 1:30 and 3 to do my stuff after Allison went to bed. And that was just life. But we made a decision. We knew that there was more for me to do in a week than I had time to do in a week. So we rightly made the decision that between supper on Saturday and supper on Sunday, I would not touch school stuff. If it had anything to do with school at all, it was off the table. That was the only parameter that we put in place. Because my job was effectively school, and so for a 24-hour block of time, we said, you know what? We're just not touching it. This is time set aside because God wants me to not be so consumed with school. You know what? I still graduated. They still let me leave. They still gave me a diploma. And nobody has ever since asked what my grades were. I'm sure they could have been better. I'm sure I could have done more. But what we decided was that God wants me to tithe to Him. Not just in my money, but in my time. So we took a 24-hour block of time for a year. And there's almost no way you could possibly convince me that I've ever met anybody who for that year of time had more to do than we had to do. And we said, you know what? Regardless of the consequences, we're going to set this aside for 24 hours. School was gone. It was the best decision that we made going through seminary. There were some papers that I didn't get done as well as I could have. There were some tests that I could have been more ready for. C'est la vie? We had what we needed in that time. That's what God asks of us. To be willing to trust Him that He actually is the most important. And that it doesn't matter what else you've got. Set it aside for the sake of Him. Not in some rules, regulations, parameters, and guidelines that if you follow, He's happy, because that won't work. But in a sense that says, you know what? I just want to put everything else aside. I want time to prioritize Christ in my life. I want time to, in prioritizing Him, I can be with my family. Without the feeling of the need to answer phone calls, without the feeling of the need to go into work, without the feeling of the need to do all of these other things, because that falls secondary to life. Sabbath rest. It may be something that's viewed as simple, simplistic, almost weak when people say, you know what, I'm taking a day and I'm having a break. But it might be the most honoring thing that we can do as people for Christ. I don't know what that means in your life. I don't know how that looks as you go through life, but sometimes we'll just simply need to declutter the goings-on of life in order to prioritize Christ. That means you might need to say no to some things that you enjoy doing. It might mean you need to say no to expectations that others put on you. I mean, think about it. If you do this, what is the worst thing that could happen? You lose your job? You don't get something done on time? Somehow, God has the ability to make your time, and I've seen this, and there's no scripture specifically for it, but God seemed to, in seminary, have the ability to let my 4.5 or 5 hours of sleep a night be enough, though it shouldn't have been. God seemed to somehow have the ability to make the hours that I had to work on all the schoolwork, which was intended to honor him, to make that get done in a shorter amount of time than it should have been able to be done. Logically, you will find that you cannot do all of the things that you need to do if you decide you're not going to do it all the time. But God has the ability to make those things get done. He has the ability to let your efforts be multiplied, if you would look at it in that sense, so that you accomplish more than you should be able to accomplish. And he does that frequently when you choose that he's more important than whatever this temporary thing is that you're trying to accomplish. Please, please don't sacrifice that permanent relationship on the altar of something temporary. It is not worth it. Ever. At all, even a little. I don't know, like I said, I don't know what that looks like in your life, but if there's been something pricked inside of you where you say, the Holy Spirit is leading me toward whatever, write it down. Don't forget it. And make whatever changes are necessary in order to make that happen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you, Father, for calling us into a place that is beyond our abilities. Thank you for calling us into a life that is beyond just simple logic. Please glorify your Son in our lives and allow us to see you as the most important thing. We love you. Amen.